Well. Okay, after all of that entertainment, we should pray for each other for a moment, that we can be open to what the Lord wants to give us. And let's ask for Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph. Saint Francis. Saint Clare.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, I said the other day, what's that prayer that you pray? The Angelus, Father. Oh, the Angelus. Is it in English? And you said, Latin? I thought maybe they were serious, it's in Latin. So I was finally listening for the Latin Angelus today, and I could pick it up. Sure enough, you pray the Angelus in Latin. How about that? And but it made me think, relative to this conference, which is why I bring it up, that, you know, it makes a difference when you know what to listen for. It's actually really important. And when there's lots of the echo of the chapel, or when there are lots of other things going on. I remember the first time I thought about this, I was walking around with one of the confreres, and we have so much noise at St. Vincent. I mean, there are just like air conditioners and fans and all kinds of noise all over the place outside. And in fact, it might have been Father Tom I was walking with, who loves birds, as you may know. And he said, oh, do you hear that? What, like the air conditioning fans? Yeah, I hear a lot of that. And then he kind of like imitated the sound a little bit. I thought, oh, I do hear that. And then I couldn't stop hearing it, you know, then just that little bird call. And I can say, you know, his imitation was not that close to the bird call, but there's something about, just like when, you know, I started listening for Angelus Domini, Annunciavi Maria, right, you know, and then, oh yeah, that is what that is saying. So it's important in prayer as well, and that's part of how God protects our freedom, for one thing, but it's important in prayer to know what to listen for. If we have the idea that God is going to be, I don't know, out to lunch, or if he's going to be saying something unkind to us, or if we have the idea that he's going to be hard on us about something, we may just hear noise, but when we know, have some idea, at least, of what he wants to say to us, that can help us to hear it also. And I didn't make you say the Angelus in Latin by imagining that's what you were going to be saying. You were already saying it, but by knowing what you were going to be saying, it helped me to hear it. And so the same way, we don't make God say things to us by imagining what he might be saying to us, but inspired by his own revelation of who he is and how he loves us, that helps us to tune into what he's actually saying to us. And so a good starting point for tuning in, just as, you know, when I was out there the first morning, I think, I was really believing that what it says on your schedule, that you're going to pray the office of readings and morning prayer, is actually true. So through all of those prayers that I couldn't understand when they were coming out, I kept focusing on that antiphon for the invitatory, knowing that sooner or later we would get there and I would be listening for that. So the line that we can always listen for with God is, I love you. Sooner or later, he's going to get there. In fact, he's always saying it to us. It's the way that we tune in to the Christian God. If we were worshiping another God, we might not be sure that he's going to get there. But if we believe in the God who revealed himself as love in Jesus Christ, and pours the Holy Spirit, who is love, into our hearts, eventually he's going to get there. In fact, he's really always saying it, and it's the way that we can clear out the noise of a lot of other things, which are sometimes echoes of our own experience, our own fathers or mothers or mother superiors or coaches or priests or bishops or whoever it is haven't always perfectly modeled the God who is love to us. And there's a fair amount of noise that swirls around there. But if we hold on to that, I love you, it's true. And we can start to tune into that little bird call in the midst of all the fans, or the proper wah, 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 in the midst of the shh of our mother's circulatory system or whatever it is that's creating that noise. So we can try to tune in for that voice. And eventually it breaks through. So as I say a few more things about the way that he loves us and the way that he receives us, it's in that spirit of having confidence, strengthening your confidence, that that's the way that he loves you and receives you, and that's the way that we enter into a deeper union with him in prayer. It's amazing, though. There's something I wanted to say to you that just swirled past me about five times, and now I was just about to say it, and it just slipped away there. So, that's what it was. There we go. Just as a little side note applying this point, it's a way that I found very fruitful for Lectio Divina is just for years now I've been praying with the Gospel of the Day, and in the meditation portion, in order to kind of tune it into the right note, I just read the passage and ask myself, how can I see God's love for me in this passage? It has a way of freeing us from a number of other distractions. You might not be as tempted to the scripture scholarship distraction as I am. Wonder what that Greek word is, you know, I wonder where else that occurs in this. You can wander off in the weeds somewhere. But if we can hold a focus on how do I see God's love for me? It can also save us from the distraction of wonder what in the world the Lord's talking about and when he says this, or the distortion of thinking, you know, sometimes God has a hard word in the gospel, but if we can tune in his love for me, that can provide a proper orientation of that. I set out into this experiment and wondered what would happen when I ran into some of those hard gospels. And I was happy to discover that when I ran into, for example, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, if the things that had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have converted long ago. But it's like, oh, where's God's love for me in that passage? But you know, even there, if he didn't love them so much, he wouldn't have wasted his breath. But it was out of his love for them that he was willing to challenge them and to speak even a hard word. It was the passion of his desire that they would convert, not simply his condemnation of where they are at this moment, but he spoke it with a desire to bring them back to him, to break through our hardened hearts. So I saw the zealous love of a savior trying to bring his children back to him. But If we take that approach, and then it also, if I ask about God's love for me in this passage, it also saves me from the temptation of, you know, hoping that somebody else is hearing this word. Yeah, you know, Sister so-and-so really needs to hear that. Woe to you, of course. I wish you'd break through that hard heart of hers. So rather than focusing on what other people need to hear in prayer, that I can focus that on my encounter with him in this time of Lectio Divina. So, just to read that last little bit of the theology of the body that I finished yesterday's conference with. How is God looking at us when we come before him in prayer? The woman has from the beginning been entrusted to the man's eyes, to his consciousness, to his sensibility, to his heart. While in the mystery of creation, the woman is the one who is given to the man, he, on his part, in receiving her as a gift in the full truth of her person and femininity, enriches her by this very reception, and at the same time, he too is enriched in this reciprocal relationship. The man is enriched not only through her, who gives her own person and femininity to him, but also by his gift of self. So again, it reminds us of the dynamic that's unfolding every time that you especially come before him in his body in the Eucharist, that he opens his heart to you, that he receives you in the totality of your person, that he is enriched by that receiving of you, and that you are also enriched as he gives himself to you and you receive him in your hearts. That reciprocity of the gift is always taking place. Again, would that it were always so romantic as it appears there, but the reality is still there. The reality of that mutuality of gift in your bodies, in your humanity, his human body sacramentally present and your human body present before him. There's a priest of the Diocese of Cleveland who wrote a thesis for which he entitled, inspired by John Paul II's Mulieris Dignitatem, the dignity and vocation of women, he entitled it Viri Dignitatem, the dignity and vocation of men, and spoke about the masculine heart and a sort of masculine complementarity, and just had to develop some beautiful images and beautiful insights. So I just want to read this one little section to you, which works especially well since we have the medieval castle there across the courtyard. He said, "Let us for a moment think of the masculine heart like a medieval castle. All of his strong, active, initiating, and outward energies and orientations are like the thick walls surrounding the structure, while the drawbridge, the way inside, is the place where the walls are most vulnerable." And I couldn't help but think with that first reading this morning of David and standing up against Goliath, and I was thinking the sister who was reading it in her nice little sweet voice, but you know, can you read those words of David? "You come before me with scimitar and shield and sword, but I come before you with the Lord God of hosts." I was waiting for a little bit of grunting to come out of that as it stirred, as that one colleague says, manly courage in her womanly heart. Was that St. Agatha or St. Agnes or something? Manly courage in her womanly heart. But Father Patrick is building up for us the sort of strength of that castle, its outward orientation, thick walls, structures to see, to attack. We have that sort of strength. But then there's this vulnerability, the drawbridge. The drawbridge is the wound caused by the beloved, whereby the other can enter. You wound his heart. Those walls, thick and tall, are indeed designed to face and meet the external world, but they are not wholly ordered to the horizon, but rather exist for the purpose of protecting and shielding the precious life that is interior to the castle. In other words, the active initiating outward modality of the masculine being with his orientation towards things, a brain specialized for systematizing, retinas tailored for noticing objects in motion, etc., are all subservient to the further purpose of protecting, preserving, and nurturing the life, spouse, and children that a man has received into his heart through love. In order for all his masculine energies and desires to be fully actualized, oriented properly, they must be actuated and then ordered by the interior principle of guidance that is his love for his beloved. She orients his power, strength, and modality of being to its proper end as he yields center stage to the beloved and gives himself more and more for her sake. He gives us this beautiful image of that strength, but which is only, it only makes sense when there is the vulnerability that his heart is pierced by you to behold the bride, is opened by that wound of falling in love and lets down the drawbridge in order to let you inside. Masculine perfection, that is, intimate communion with Christ, begins by nurturing the experience of love, which is to say a receptivity to and acceptance of a concrete other, another I, who enters into the space formerly occupied by the lone ego, the woman, the other, who has breached his walls, wounded his heart, and now seeks further entry into his core, is the catalyst of maturation and the means by which the man grows in receptivity and interiority. He must choose to receive her into himself in vulnerability, allowing her being, her needs, her desires, her concerns, her presence, her attention, her affections, to slowly fill and transform his interiority. Furthermore, he lets her in by making known to her what is most interior and most vulnerable in his heart. Intimacy grows in the measure that spouses reveal what is most personal, private, and interior. By choosing to give her the highest security clearance into his heart's depths, the man vulnerably receives her being into himself more completely. Over time, she becomes his reasons and motivations as his life, permeated by the other, finds its center of gravity in her. So he gives us this beautiful image of, now obviously this is modeled on and he's speaking about human love and marital love, but of course that's precisely, and we'll talk about that in the next conference, the orientation of the eschatological calling of religious life, that you enter in a particular way, not just into the heart of a human man, a merely human man, but rather into the heart of the human divine man, who in all of these same ways opens his heart to you in vulnerability. It's the beautiful discovery that God himself becomes vulnerable to us in Christ. He is not, although he appears to be sort of indifferent, sitting up there on the altar and not caring about anything in the Blessed Sacrament, we must know, again, tune our ears into the reality that he is passionately thirsting, that his heart is open, that merely the sight of you as you make the choice to come and spend an hour with him is not the finally you got here and satisfied your obligation kind of attitude, but rather is the I've been waiting for you, waiting to open my heart to you, waiting to share the secrets of my heart with you, waiting to let you into the deepest interior dimensions of my heart. There is that gasp at last, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. He lets you into the inside. With all of that masculine strength on the outside, in tenderness, he lets you on the inside. And he doesn't just let part of you in, but all of you in. And that's what he wants. All of your desires and affections and presence and attention and concerns, wounds and poverty and littleness and brokenness, and he wants all of it to come inside of that castle where he protects you, where he cares for you, where he fights for you, where he loves to have you, and you make everything make sense. It's why there would be something fundamental missing without Our Lady at the foot of the cross. For God to simply reveal a love that is not received to pour forth a strength which doesn't let another inside, there's something missing. Our Lady provides something fundamental in the whole economy of salvation. You have this statue out here of Jesus with the Eucharist and the chalice. He's catching his own blood coming out of his heart. And I understand the image, and it's very beautiful, and there's something like that happening. But I can't help but feel Our Lady is really missing there. She's the one that should be holding that chalice, because she's the one that he draws into his heart by that opening. She's the one that he feeds with his blood. And of course, all of you are in her, becoming more like her, transformed more and more into her Immaculate Heart by being received into his Sacred Heart. So John Paul II says, she therefore finds herself in her own gift of self. So not only does he open his heart, he lets down the drawbridge, he's wounded as he gazes upon you in love, then you have to make the decision whether you're going to walk into that drawbridge, whether you're going to enter into that castle, whether you're going to allow him to be the bridegroom for you, to be the one who protects you and loves you and takes you into himself, who has a family with you and makes you a mother spiritually by his gift of self. But you have the choice, and that's a choice that we have to renew over and over again, a choice to make a gift of yourself, such as you are, unimpressive as we are, and we come to encounter that more and more, and yet he delights in you. Will you let him love you? Will you let him delight in you? Will you accept the invitation to come inside? When she has been accepted, she therefore finds in her own gift of self, when she has been accepted in the way in which the Creator willed her, namely for her own sake, through her humanity and femininity, she comes to the innermost depth of her own person and to the full possession of herself. When in this acceptance, the whole dignity of the gift is ensured through the offer of what she is in the whole truth of her humanity and in the whole reality of her body and her sex and her femininity. So again, that full dimension of yourself. I'm hoping you'll indulge me for a couple more minutes. I'm aware that it's already 10 o'clock, but I started late through my own fault. So some things that we can draw from this for prayer are, again, that you come before him knowing that there's never a time that his heart is not slain by you, is not opened by you. There's never a time that you come before him and he goes, oh gosh, her again. Well, there's never a time that he goes, well, you know, you were beautiful yesterday, and then the way that you acted, whatever, and then now you're just kind of like, I'm just sort of done. There's never a time that happens. There's never a time that his heart isn't opened by you out of love for you. And so the choice to enter in fully, and this is a note we can take from Father Tom, I keep living out of, but our temptation then, on the other hand, is only to bring the best of ourselves. And surely we should bring the best of ourselves, but we should also bring the worst of ourselves and pray from the lowest place, to go to that place that we feel our own poverty, that we experience our own limitations, that we even remember our own sins and failures, the way that we just treated another sister, or the failure that we have to feeling our own inadequacy, even the sins of the past. We do a great good when we start there. Start from the lowest place. Now, again, we have to be careful. Actually, I take that back. Start from knowing his love for you. And then, in terms of what we bring of ourselves, start from the lowest place. And let him love that part. And then the rest of it will come and melt into other things. But that which is pathetic and ugly and hurting and needy, that's what he wants to take first of all, because that's where he really proves his love for us. A good man might even die for another good man, but God proves his love to us that even while we were sinners, Christ gave his life for us. So let him prove his love for you. Let him prove his love by showing him what is least lovable and letting him love you even there. And again, that part of that comes out in the sort of being there and wandering around and getting distracted. I was having a little bit of that prayer after Mass this morning, praying with the scripture for tomorrow about the pearl. And I thought, that's so beautiful. I have pearls. I got so excited about that. I was thinking about the pearls that I have and feeling very unworthy of all that. And then I was wondering about some of those windows. And then noticing, oh, that's one of the guys from up at the house. I wonder what he's doing here. And then I wonder if that person texted me back yet, you know, and then went to something else. Pearls, right. But he doesn't reject any of that. He knows what our humanity is made of. And I don't say, you know, I'm not proud of any of that. I'd love to have more focused attention to be able to offer him. I mean, he's worthy of all of that. And I feel the poverty in all of that. But he loves it. And he doesn't need me to condemn it and reject it so that he can love me more. By loving me in that, he helps me to grow through it. And that's really the key to let him love us as we are. It's what he's doing all the time in the scriptures. And I just want to say a little bit about the listening of Jesus. And this is, by the way, also an example for all of us. As we let him listen to us, receive us, and love us in that way, in this way, it can become an example of how we can listen and receive and love other people. You know, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's probably good enough for us. So, but the way that he listens, you know, we can think of the Samaritan woman. He's not afraid. He does point out her limitations, but he first of all receives her where she is. He goes to her well in the middle of the day, in the place of shame where she went to avoid everybody. He goes to the place where she is most ashamed and where she's trying to avoid everybody, in order to be with her where she is, and he loves her there. And he starts to entice her with something beyond what she could imagine. If you knew who was asking you, you would ask him for living water. And then she comes to a point, he comes to a point that he can even point out her weakness, her five husbands, and the one that she's with now. And he is able to gently shine a light on her restless heart that's actually searching for him. And he loves her there where she is. He doesn't say, you know, when you finally get over this, then you can come back and then we can talk. Mm-hmm. He meets her there. He loves her there. Like the father who loves the prodigal son who comes back from the pigsty and stinks. And the father doesn't say, oh my gosh, like go take a shower and then I got a robe for you and we can do some other stuff. But in the meantime, you know, the father embraces him and right in his stink, clothes him with that robe and puts the ring on his finger. And we can allow ourselves to feel that. Pope Francis gave us a beautiful image and said, you know, that's that place of ashamed dignity or dignified shame. That's the place that we actually hold God's mercy. That's the new wineskin that he gives us. That place that of our own poverty, our own sinfulness, our own shame, our own... And knowing that we're loved there, that love becomes the kind of lining of that wound that makes it able to hold mercy, liquid mercy. And that's the place that we're able to spoon out mercy to everybody else, right from the place of our own failures, our own sinfulness that's been redeemed and loved by him. So that's the way that Jesus, he accepts us and welcomes us as we are, especially in our weakness and our poverty. We can think of his love for Martha, you know, even as he chides her. He loves her and points out her anxiety and her worry. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't condemn her. He receives it and then gently leads her in a different direction, but he really hears her heart. She's complaining about this other thing, but he sees it's really this anxiety and worry, and that's what he wants to save her from. And so he speaks into that. The way that he sees the paralyzed man who is presented for healing of his paralysis, but Jesus sees deeper than that. He sees the sin underneath that needs to be forgiven. That man needs to know that he's unconditionally loved and accepted, even forgiven of his sins. That's what will set him free. And by the way, sure, you can be physically set free as well. It's not as interesting as the spiritual freedom that comes from being loved, listened to, received. It's a good reminder for us as we pray for a lot of concrete physical things and God is giving us love. We say, yeah, no, I know better. But, you know, could you also, like, fix the internet? Could you also? But most fundamentally, he wants to receive us and love us. Or the blind man that Jesus allows him to speak from his heart. What do you want? And so often Jesus says that to us when we come before him in adoration. What do you want? It's not that he can't read our hearts. It's not that he doesn't know us through and through, but he loves to hear us say it. There's something about hearing the voice of his bride that delights his heart. What do you want? Tell me. And express then your trust in me. How much are you willing to trust him? How much do you believe in his power? So in all of this, there's a model of Jesus' listening. He wants to receive the depths of our hearts, not just even the superficial things that sometimes we're in touch with. He's always listening deeper, and he accepts us where we are unconditionally. So Pope Francis says, listening is never easy. Many times it is easier to play deaf. Listening means paying attention, wanting to understand, to value, to respect, and to ponder what the other person says. It involves a sort of martyrdom or self-sacrifice. As we try to imitate Moses before the burning bush, we have to remove our sandals when standing on the holy ground of our encounter with the one who speaks to me. Listening is a kind of martyrdom. If we really set aside ourselves and we really make space for the other, and we're not just waiting for them to finish so we can say what we want to say, or we're not just waiting for them to get it out of the way so we can push our own agenda, but to really set ourselves aside and be attentive to someone is a kind of martyrdom. But that's the martyrdom that Jesus has when he waits for you in the chapel. His interest is only on you. He sets aside all of his own agenda and he creates a space for you in his heart to receive you totally, fully, as you are, that you might enter in through the drawbridge and inhabit his castle, which is empty and is lacking a meaning without you there in the center of his heart. Well, I've already gone on way too long, so let me just finish with a little prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son who reveals the radical vulnerability of your fatherly heart in the vulnerability of his pierced spousal heart. Give us the courage to enter in as we are, to let ourselves be loved, welcomed, accepted unconditionally, to bring the worst of ourselves in addition to the best of ourselves before him and even into him. Pour out your grace on my sisters and draw them into a deeper intimacy with you as you pour out your blessing upon them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.